Now, my dad was a lovely guy. Most people who knew him would say to me, "Oh, yeah, your dad, he's really nice." He was a practical man, and he loved the people in his life. And as I think about my dad and how he loved me, I have to say that although the last 10 years of his life weren't all that great, he'd had a stroke and he was in a wheelchair in the end, you could tell that he still loved his family. If he could have done more, he would have. He was limited towards the end. He couldn't communicate very well. He couldn't walk. But we always knew that he loved us, and everyone around him always knew that he loved them. Now I've painted a really good picture of my dad, and I'm sure he wasn't perfect, but I understand that maybe your dad wasn't like my dad. Maybe your dad wasn't a good dad like mine, and I just want to acknowledge that. But as we look at today's passage, what we're going to see is that although my dad loved me very much, and maybe your dad didn't, what we see today in the passage, in the context of the kingdom of heaven, is that having a father like our great God is like having the best dad ever, even better than my dad. Now, that's what this parable is all about. Now, for some of you, you've heard the parable of the lost sheep, and of course you're thinking, John's got this all wrong. Isn't this a parable about the lost sheep? And of course you might be thinking of Luke. See, isn't this parable of the lost sheep about those who were lost? And I think you'd be right, but you would be thinking about the parable in Luke's gospel. And from what we know, this parable in Matthew is a parable that was told in a different context and to a different crowd. They're two distinct parables. Now, you might like to read the version in Luke this afternoon while you've got some time, and have a look at the differences between this one and that one. But this lost sheep parable, as it's mentioned here in Matthew, or that's the title that it gives itself in my Bible, it is different parable, and it's about the Father. Now, the context of this passage is that it comes just after the transfiguration. Now, the transfiguration was when Jesus and two of his disciples are met on a mountain by Moses and Elijah. And it's the Father who speaks and confirms who Jesus is. The Father cries out in chapter 17, verse 5, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, this statement confirms that Jesus is God's Son. And in many ways, God the Father confirms that Jesus is the greatest. Jesus then tells the disciples that he's going to die and rise again. And he does that in chapter 17, 22 and 23. And they respond by asking Jesus in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 18, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus says to them, "The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who receives the kingdom like a child receives the kingdom." And you can see this in verse 4 of chapter 18, where it's where it says, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, another version says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, what Jesus is saying here is that anyone who receives the kingdom like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How does a child receive the kingdom? Well, a child receives the kingdom by throwing themselves on God. A child is totally dependent on their parents. They can't do many things themselves, and that's the picture that we're to see here. To not try and work our way towards God and tell God how we want to come to him, but rather the child throws themselves completely on God and completely trusts that God's ways are the right ways. It's about becoming completely dependent on God for everything. And then Jesus tells them a bit more about little children, little ones, he calls them. In verse 6, he says that if anyone causes a little one to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a big rock around his neck. don't cause the little ones to sin. And this is the context of seeing who the greatest is, of trusting God like a child, that the disciples are told by Jesus what the Father is like. And it's at this point that we head into the parable for today. And really, the title for today should be, well, the kingdom of heaven is like having a loving father. See, the title in our Bibles all speak of the sheep. But the reality is, I think this parable is about the father and his treatment of the sheep. So let's look at this parable and see what it tells us about the father. And I've got two things to say. The first is that the father sees everything. And let's start, and it starts in verse 10 by saying this. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, at a first reading of this passage, you might come to the conclusion that every child has a guardian angel looking over them in heaven. It's not really what the verse is saying, but some people come to that conclusion. And for the Jew, we have to realise that they would have heard this message and would have been pleased. Now, they had angels for all sorts of things, for nations, for churches, for flowers. It was a way of saying that, of course, God was busy with all these things that he had to do, and so he would send angels to go and help and look over certain things. But, of course, the angels then would have access to God and would tell God what's going on. But the point here is that God cares for the little ones. God cares for his flock. God has his finger on the pulse when it comes to his children. What we'd understand and what we're to see is that God can see all and knows all. And this is where we see that this parable is different to the one in Luke. See, this is about God's concern for the sheep, for his children. It's not about the lost, but it's about the father's concern for his children. And it's the reason why verse 11 is missing. I don't know if you noticed that it's missing in your Bible. There's a few versions that still have it, but many versions actually omit verse 11. So if your counting's not good, well, you may have missed that. You might have got 10, 12, 13, 14. Now, if you do have a Bible and it's not there, no doubt you'll find it in the footnotes, and it says that verse 11 says this. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now, this is a direct quote from Luke 19, verse 10. And if the parable was about the lost sheep or the lost coin or the prodigal son, which are all in Luke, and at the end of that we get this verse, then, of course, this makes sense. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus came for. In the context of Luke, it makes perfect sense. But in this context, and the reason they've taken out verse 11 is because, one, firstly, the evidence for this verse is very weak. It's very weak. It's part of a process that we call textual criticism, which is quite technical, and I don't like to do lots of this, but I thought I'll just mention it this time. It's a process that tells us that when a Bible doesn't appear in the most trustworthy and reliable manuscripts, we do textual criticism to find that out. And it does appear in some manuscripts, but we know that some point after the original, this particular verse was added in. And so we go for the earliest, most reliable manuscripts, and that says, let's not put it in. Let's not put it in. Now, I find it amazing that we can even tell those things. And you might like to ask me about this after the service. You might like to ask me after the service, how can one verse be more reliable than another verse? And I'll explain by showing you something in my office. But what you need to know is that we have all the copies. We know where they're from and when they were written. And the best evidence seems to me that we don't have this verse in the Bible. And that's why it's in your footnotes. And what we've already seen, this parable is about the father and his love for the children. It's not about the lost. And then what verse 10 is saying to us is that his children have complete access to the father who is in heaven. Or perhaps we should say that the father can see all that is going on for his children. And these little ones that the disciples should not despise are the ones the Father has his eye upon. Any act against these little ones will be seen by the Father. Now, in the context and culture of the passage, children were marginalised, they were put down, they were looked down upon. And today we talk about too much helicopter parenting, not letting our children make their own way in life. But what we see here is that the Father is the best helicopter parent there is. He sees everything that's going on for his children, not necessarily to stop them, not to castigate them, but to watch over them and care for them, to love them and to cherish them. They're his children. And this is how the Father loves his children. Now, when you understand this passage, it's a comfort for people who have put their trust in Jesus. See, if you've put your trust in Jesus, then the Creator of heaven and earth watches over you in such a way that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. Do you realise that our Father God loves you this much? Do you realise that trusting him completely means that you are a cherished child? Do you realise that even though you mess up and the Father sees everything you've done, he completely loves you, 100%. See, this is the Father's love for his little ones, for you and for me. But it's not the only way we see God's love. What we see in verses 12 to 14 is that the Father will do all he can to make sure his little ones are found and go to him. Now look at verse 12 and it starts with a question. What do you think? What do you think? This is a question that Jesus asked the disciples and then he tells them a parable. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for that one that wandered off? It's a question, but in the question it's asked in such a way that we're supposed to respond by saying, Of course you would leave the 99 and go and find the one that's lost. We're to understand that that would be the loving thing to do. Now for me, when I hear this parable, I think, well, wouldn't it be more loving to let the one wander off and protect the 99? But that's to fail to see that God would leave them in a safe place. And the shepherd knows where they are. He knows that he has his eye on them. He actually doesn't leave them completely. The shepherd provides a safe place. And while they're all safe, the shepherd goes and finds the one that's wandered off. And what happens if the father finds that one that's wandered off? Well, we'll look at verse 13. It says, if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. See, there's great rejoicing when the Father brings the flock back together. There's concern for the one who's wandered off, and this is where it's important to go to the last verse, to verse 14, and see what Jesus compares this to. He says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost. See, the Father is concerned for the little ones, for those who trust in Jesus. And even when one out of 100 of those who love Jesus has lost its way, the Father pursues that one that has wandered. What an amazing picture of God's love for his children. Now, if you are one of his children, you should gain great comfort from this. Let the truth of this sink in and impact you as his child, because it means you're worthy of special attention. You're worthy to be found. You're worthy to be sought after. Now, up till now in this series of kingdom parables, I've said that many times the parables make us take a good, hard look at ourselves. We've asked what sort of soil we are, and we've asked the question, are we a good soil that produces a crop? We've asked what sort of wheat we are, and how we grow up as wheat in adverse conditions. We've looked at both those. But as you look at this parable, it's not as straightforward, is it? And I think the reason is because this parable is about the Father. It shows us who he is. So rather than looking in a mirror to see who we are to be, We're looking through a window to see the Father. We get a glimpse of who God is in this parable. And what we see is a God who always sees his children and who is always watching out for them. But I also think there's more. See, what we see here tells us the concerns God has for little ones. Now, I've already sort of alluded to this a bit, but the little ones that are mentioned here could be little children. That's how it seems to start off. That the ones that Jesus called to himself when the disciples asked about his greatness, about greatness. But these little ones that the parables speak of seem to be about children or perhaps a lowly disciple or perhaps even a common person like you and me. Maybe the reference was for children that were present, but now Jesus turns his attention to his followers and calls them his children too. And God has concern for all his children. And when we think about the God of creation, the God we read about in the Bible, what we learn about him is that he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to be complete in and of himself, because he already was complete before the world was created. And as we grow in our understanding of God, we realize that he comes toward us to have a relationship with us, because this is part of his character. God is a God that overflows with love, and he has that love for us. Now, we see this in the Bible again and again, where God has revealed himself, and he's revealed himself to be self-giving and self-sharing, self-communicating. His love is personal and relational. He comes near to us, seeking fellowship with us. And as we head into the New Testament and we see God incarnate, God in flesh, we see Jesus Christ who came to bring us into fellowship with himself. Again, it's a picture of God wanting to have fellowship with his creation. And of course, as we look at Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for us, this is where his love is on display completely, isn't it? As Jesus voluntarily died for his enemies, for you and me. See, it's the work that God has done for us that shows us really how much he loves us. It's not just words, but the words are backed up by action. And what this helps me see is God's utter devotion to his people. God reaching out to his sheep, not wanting one of them to be despised, not wanting one of them to wander away, but loving them, reaching out to them. Now, if your life has been anything like mine, maybe at some point in your life you've wandered away. There are many times as followers of Jesus that I've questioned my faith. I've asked, is it really true? Can I depend on the sacrifice of Jesus like he tells me to? And then it hits me, and I feel like I've been found, that God hasn't let me go, that he's given me the confidence I need. A bit like this parable. God has got me in his grip, and God's not going to let me go. See, that's what it means to be part of the kingdom. To be someone who has put their trust in Jesus. So if you found yourself wandering off, found yourself questioning what life is going to bring you and what's going to happen to you, maybe you feel like you've wandered off, well, I want to urge you to remember that God loves you. God knows where you are, and that God has done incredible things to make you his child. And he'll go to great lengths to make sure that you stay with him. And when you come back, the wonderful thing is that God doesn't ridicule the sheep, but rejoices in the finding of the sheep. There may be time for correction, but what we see here is that the immediate response is welcome. So come back. Come back. As it says there in verse 13, there is much rejoicing. So as people living in the kingdom, how can we live this week knowing that God has this great desire for his children? And if this is how the Father loves his children, then this is how we must love one another. We must pursue one another, particularly when one of us wanders off, because this is what God does. Now, we often gravitate to high achievers, don't we? To people who succeed, to people who are easy to talk to. We want to hang around those whose faith is strong and can encourage us. But here we see that the strongest of all, our amazing God, is most concerned for the weak. So how are you going as you reach out to the weak? To those who might be struggling, to those who don't have it all together. Now, I'm hopeful that there may be some of us who do have it all together. But the reality is many of us need each other to face what life throws at us. And I think this is a great parable for us. It's all about God, but makes us think about how we can love one another. It's made me wonder, why did Jesus tell the disciples this parable? Well, because just like us, they would face uncertain times. They would face difficulty. They'd face times of wandering. Yet God was concerned for them. Always was, always will be, just like he's concerned for us. What a great God we have. He's the best dad ever. The kingdom of heaven is like having a loving father. Let's pray. Now, Father God, you are an amazing God. We hear of your concern for us and we are truly thankful. We ask that we lean on you and trust you for all the amazing ways you have pursued us. It feels like you are relentless in your desire to be in relationship with us, and we are truly thankful. We ask that we may know you and trust you more. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to care for each other. Lord, thank you for the encouragement it is to know you. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.